Good morning again.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. Especially good to see the Dockeries and good to have seen everybody last night at Brandon's wedding. I know many of you were there, and so that was a good time. There were several who questioned whether we really needed a sermon this morning because we got one last night from Ben. But for those who couldn't make it, I'll go ahead and give you one anyways. He actually quoted Brandon's words from a previous sermon back to him during his wedding sermon, so it was quite entertaining for those of us who were there. Brandon was pretty surprised, especially when he said something along the lines of, Jesus was there, it's time to party, or something like that. Brandon got a good kick out of that. But it was good to see them get married, and we'll miss them for the next week, but we certainly want to follow Ken's directive to pray for them in their young marriage. You can go ahead and be turning to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. I will read this and then we will pray and get started. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our prayer is that everything that we do, everything that we say, would be found to result in praise and glory and honor to your name. Father, we pray that our actions, that our thoughts would show that we love Jesus Christ, that though we have not seen Him, yet that we love Him. Father, by your Spirit, would you work among us today, Lord? Would you work in me as the preacher of your word this morning? Would you empower me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim forth the excellencies of the gospel, to proclaim forth truth, Lord? And would you open our minds and our hearts to take that in, to be changed by it, to come to love Jesus more through our experience today? Would you do that, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, Brandon began our series on 1 Peter, and I began noticing that there are a lot of people this fall preaching on 1 Peter. A lot of friends that maybe I have on social media or other pastors that I know are preaching on 1 Peter. And so Brandon began this series for us, and he preached verses 1 and 2 and then left me with 10 verses, so you can talk to him about that when he gets back. But I noticed that most people are thinking the same thing that we were thinking when we chose 1 Peter to think through. It seems as if, as Christians, we're living in a time in which things are changing around us. It feels like that there's this sort of marginalization that's going on in society in which Christian beliefs and Christian ethics and Christian values are being pushed out of from maybe what has once been in the center out to the edges. And so 1 Peter is a great book to look at when you're experiencing something like that as a church, as the people of God. I don't want to be too dramatic with it, but I think that most people are feeling like that rapidly in our society there's a marginalization of Christians. And the book of 1 Peter, we know, was written to Christians struggling, like we all do to one degree or another, to understand how to live righteously in Christ in an unrighteous world. How to honor God as we live among those who neither honor God nor acknowledge Him as their Creator. So it's written to this group of Christians, and so it feels fitting for us to tackle this. And so over the coming weeks in the fall, we're going to talk about a lot of things that can seem tough, that seem unfortunate, that seem hard to bear as we figure out what it means to be elect exiles on this sojourn through a fallen world. But today, before we start all that, we want to finish out what is Peter's introductory statement, and we just want to take some time to do something that's pretty simple but profound. We want to take some time to bless God. So, and this is really what Peter's trying to do in this section of the letter. He's about to deliver a punch, and so he wants to soften the blow by kind of introducing you to what's coming, but also get you in the right frame of mind to accept it. So if you think about, maybe I was going to tell Ben something that was going to be kind of harsh, and I would say, well, Brother Ben, with all due respect, right, with all due respect, yada, yada, yada. And I just, tell them exactly what I think. And so we know that with all due respect functions as something to kind of prepare him to hear the critique that I'm about to lay on him, right? Anybody ever had that happen? And so this part of the letter is kind of like that. It's trying to get us in the right frame of mind to understand what's going to come later. And so really this right frame of mind that we need to get at is just one of pouring out blessings to God. One of pouring out blessings to God. It's simple, but yet it's profound. The verses that I read, if we looked at it in the Greek, it's just one big long sentence, which if you heard me struggling to read it, is a pretty pretty crazy. That's one big long sentence, and it's all sort of modifying, it's all building off the first line there that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the main point. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, I just want to talk about three reasons that we should bless God. Three reasons that we should bless God. First, we should bless God because we have a sure inheritance. So here we're going to be just looking at the first section from verses 3 through 5. We want to bless God because we have a sure inheritance. Peter begins by blessing God for the act of regeneration. He says, "By His great mercy, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, we talk a lot about being born again. We talk a lot about the new birth or regeneration, all those words for the same thing. We talk about that, but when's the last time we just blessed God for it? When's the last time we just said, "Praise the Lord that He's given me a new heart, that I've been born again"? Do we think about blessing God for that? Maybe you're familiar with the story of Jesus and Nicodemus from John 3, where Nicodemus comes to him in the night and Nicodemus is telling Jesus that he knows he must be from God, and Jesus tells him, "You must be born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God without having been born again." If you're a Christian this morning, the fact that you have been born again is really foundational to any praise or blessing that you can give to God. It's a foundation from which any blessing and thanksgiving and praise that you would give to God springs from. Jesus is clear that you must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But he's also clear that it's God's initiative for you to be born again. He said the wind blows where it wills. There's nothing that you ever did to be born again. And the fact that it's all God there should spring forth blessing out of our hearts to God. If you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God and given new life in Jesus Christ, this should be the ground from which you pour out thanksgiving and blessing to God. Specifically, Peter says, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, this living hope that he's talking about is the fact that Jesus Christ is actually alive. That's the living hope. It's the fact that Jesus is alive from the resurrection. In the resurrection of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, God the Father gave His yes and amen to the work of Christ on the cross for our behalf. And the fact that He raised Him from the dead gives us hope. And it's a sure hope. Sin and death that we feel, that figure so prominently in the world that we live in, that affects us every day, has been overcome. There's great hope in that. Romans 1:4, speaking of Jesus, says, "And He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." But then Romans 8:11 actually connects Jesus' raising to us. He says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So in a hostile world, as an exile, this is your hope. That Christ is alive, that He's overcome, that He was raised to new life in the power of the Spirit after He was killed. Peter goes on, he describes an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So the hope that we have is of inheritance through resurrection. It's an inheritance through resurrection. The inheritance that we have in Christ is permanently perfect. No stock market crash can affect it. Nothing like that. It's described by as permanently perfect. You know, for many who would follow Christ both today and in throughout Christian history, to choose to follow Jesus, to choose to become a Christian would mean losing everything. It would mean losing any hope for inheritance. If you think about the contrast, I think about my little girl. When my little girl, as we pray, does so, as she follows Christ, that would be received with joy and thanksgiving. We would certainly offer up blessings to God for that. But there are so many millions who would experience nothing like that. If we think about what it would look like for a Muslim man or a Muslim woman to come to faith in Christ, it would surely mean a loss of any inheritance. According to Sharia law, this former Muslim would now be an infidel, and they would give up any inheritance or property rights. They would lose everything. Lose everything. So to come to Christ as a Muslim man or woman, even if you were going to inherit the biggest mansion in all of the Middle East, you would lose it. You would give up that inheritance. But what would you gain? Do you know that mansion will eventually come down? It's coming down. But you know what will never come down? The inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ. You could lose the biggest mansion, but what you would gain is imperishable. It's imperishable. It means it could never be destroyed. It's undefiled. It's totally free from pollution. It's unfading. It could never decay, both inside and out. This inheritance that you have in Christ is permanently perfect. In Christ, we have a guaranteed, 100% sure inheritance that is way beyond anything we could ever experience here. And Peter says it's kept safe in heaven for us, that God Himself is protecting it. Well, not only is there a guaranteed inheritance, but there are guaranteed inheritors. So if you're in Christ, the Lord is working things out to make sure that you as an inheritor are actually going to meet up with your inheritance in heaven. The language that we have here, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, it speaks of those literally being guarded as in a fortress. It's as if you're in the middle of a fortress and God has built this impenetrable wall around you. We sang earlier, "No power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home here in the power of Christ. I stand." Your salvation is secure in Christ. So are you wholly trusting in Christ today? Are you trusting in Christ today? If so, then you can trust that Christ is guarding you until the last day. If you're trusting in Christ today, trust that Christ is guarding you until your last day. John Piper has a great metaphor for what this looks like. God to guard us by His power. He describes our salvation as a chain. It's a long chain made of links over this great chasm. And if we looked back into eternity past, we would see God's election. Remember, we're elect exiles, and then we could look back about 2,000 years, and we'd see Christ work on the cross for us. And then if we look back, I don't know how long it's been since you've been converted, since you were born again, but maybe 2 years or maybe 60 years or however long. But you look back and you see another chain, which is when you were born again. And then you look in the future and you see your inheritance. You see your inheritance. But if you look to today, what you would see is God. And this is what Piper describes. He describes, you would see God standing in this great chasm, and you can't see anything because it's so deep, but all you can see is the power of God. And God on one side has this chain, and He's got it under His shoulder, and He's got one link in His hand. And then on the other side, He's got the other part of the chain, and He's got it under this shoulder, and He's working. He's working to link those things together. He's working to link the fact that God saved you, that God on the cross 2,000 years ago put Christ to death on the cross for your sins. He's working to put together that you're regenerated by the Spirit of God together today, working out that salvation so that you'll get that inheritance. And nothing in that chasm is going to stop God from linking those chains together. But God uses things in our life to link those things together. He uses things in our life to link those things together. He's making those chains right now. He's forging the necessary links of faithfulness that are going to make sure that chain's long enough. That takes us to the second reason that we should bless God. We should bless God that there's joy in suffering. So second, we should bless God that there's joy in suffering. We talked a lot about this last week from Job 1. Excuse me, but Peter has something very specific in mind here. See, God uses the suffering in our lives to test the genuineness of our faith. So He uses the suffering in our lives to test the genuineness of our faith. He said, Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while." In this, he's speaking of hope. "In this hope you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God has promised to keep us, but one of the ways that He's using to keep us is our suffering, which tests the genuineness of our faith. Peter compares faith to gold. If you were to think sort of historically, what's been the most precious item that you could have, it would be gold. And so Peter is comparing our faith to this precious item, and he says that genuine faith is way more precious than that. Because gold is, even the purest gold will perish. It will eventually lose its value. Eventually nobody's going to have anything to do with gold. But a sincere faith will have the utmost value for all eternity. One old Baptist pastor, John Rippon, penned lyrics that we sometimes sing. He says, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." He's speaking about the fact that in the crucible of suffering, God is hammering out the imperfections, that He's proving the genuineness of your faith as you experience suffering. So how does this work? How does suffering prove the genuineness of our faith? Well, I think it's because trials focus our love for Jesus. Trials, as we're going through suffering, that brings our love for Jesus into focus. Peter says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him." When everything is stripped away, when everything that doesn't matter is stripped away in the crucible of suffering, and you're found clinging to Jesus and only Jesus, then you have a lot of reason to rejoice, because that means that your faith is being proved genuine. Your faith is being proved genuine. It's being refined. Maybe you remember 21 Coptic Christian men who were killed, and the video was circulated all around several months ago. Recently, I was at a conference and I heard the president of Focus on the Family speaking about talking to a missionary that Focus on the Family has working with this group of people, these Egyptian Christians. And these Christians, they live basically in the dumps at Cairo. So they're sort of making their huts around the dumps at Cairo, and they're just going through this stuff. And so these men had gone out basically to get to some work. They were trying to find work so that they could build some better huts around these dumps. And that's when they were captured by these Islamic militants. And we saw, I'm sure you saw the video, or at least saw pictures of it, where these men were about to be killed. They're about to be beheaded for being Christians, and they're singing praises to God. They're blessing God. And this president of Focus on the Family said that a couple weeks after that, he was speaking to his missionary there on the field that had been working with those families even before this had happened, and he told him, he said, "Jim, they're weeping." And this American guy said, "Of course they're weeping. They've lost their men. They've lost their children. They've lost their husbands and brothers. Of course they're weeping." And he said, "No, you don't understand. They're weeping because they count it joy that the Lord would let them count them worthy to suffer for Christ in this way. They found joy in that. They found joy in that. And it's one thing to suffer, but they found joy in that the Lord would let them experience the pain of their children or their husbands or their fathers suffer. There was joy in that. Third, bless God that you have the whole picture. So bless God that you have the whole picture. If we look at verse 10, it says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." We get to the last clause of this passage, and Peter brings up the Old Testament prophets. And he tells us that the prophets often carefully and painfully listen to and search the Word of God to find these little nuggets about the Christ, about the Messiah who would come. The office of prophet began with Moses when the people of God were afraid to hear the unmediated voice of God. And so they asked Moses, "Would you intercede for us? Would you listen to God for us? And then would you tell us what he has to say?" And the office of prophet begins. And then we have a whole history throughout the Old Testament of prophets who are often painfully relaying the Word of God back to the people of God. And the picture that we have of the prophet in the Old Testament is one of who often had great insight, but never the whole picture. So they knew some, they knew more than the rest of the people, but they never had the whole picture. And this made life painful and frustrating for the prophets. Listen to what Daniel says about being a prophet. Daniel 7:15 says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me." He goes on to describe how taxing it was on him physically. He says, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Being a prophet was painful and exhausting. Many of them were killed, and they never had the whole picture. They were given some insight. But one of the main insights that they were given, that we find out here, is that the Lord showed them that what they were doing was for people in another day who would find out the fullness of what God was trying to say. Through these revelations, they would eventually be a time when the Word of God would be made known in its fullness. And we live in that time. Do you feel the blessing that it is to live in the time when revelation has come in its fullness, when the Word of God has been made flesh? And we're not searching for little scraps about what we can expect God to do, but that we know what God has done. Do you feel what the blessing that is? If you know the gospel, if you've had the good news of Jesus preached to you, then you are blessed beyond measure. Jesus says of John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Peter emphasizes what a blessing it is. He describes the gospel that we know as something that even angels long to look into. And we think of angels and they're great and they're powerful and they're beautiful, and yet even angels long to look into what we know and what we experience in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Angels can't fully grasp what it is to know that. When Peter is writing this blessing of the Lord, when he's saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he's drawing on an Old Testament tradition that stretches all the way back to Noah. If we look at Genesis 9, Noah said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." And we pick this up in the Psalms, just for one example. Psalmist 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation." One of the most prominent blessings in Judaism comes from what is called the Shemona Esra, or the 18 blessings, right? The 18 blessings. And these were recited in the synagogue three times each day. There were 18 of them three times each day. So that's something like, 54 times a day. Blessed be thou, O Lord, would just spring forth from the synagogue. They were blessing the Lord. They were blessing what they knew. The fullness of revelation in Christ had not come. We bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know so much more. We have so much more fullness than they did. Should our voices and our hearts not ripple out through this neighborhood that much more? Should we not bless the Lord so much more for the fullness that we have in Christ? We have the full picture that God, in His great mercy, sent His one and only Son to heaven to live a perfect life in our place, to die for our sins, and to be raised to the right hand of the Father. We have that. And if Moses and the prophets could have seen that in its fullness, what blessings would they have poured out? We have so much reason to bless God. All right. So we've talked about three big reasons to bless God today. First, bless God that we have a sure inheritance. Second, bless God that there's joy in suffering. And third, bless God that you have the whole picture. So here's the question. If you're a Christian this morning, is there doxology, is there blessing pouring out from your heart and your life? Is that happening? Are you blessing God? If that's the context of your life, that it's one of blessing to God, then it's going to be a whole lot easier as we go through the rest of Peter and we learn what it's like to live in this world. If it's not, we need to look to Christ. We need to make blessing God a part of what we do, a part of our life. Meditate on the gospel. Meditate on the good news of Christ. Realize what's so special about it that angels long to look into it. If you're here and you don't know Christ, if you've never looked to Jesus, if you've never put your trust and hope in Christ, then you, like the angels, are just wondering what we're talking about. But today is the day of salvation. Today could be the day that you put your trust in Christ. Look to Him. Hope in Christ. Trust Him today for salvation. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and they're going to come back up, and we're going to sing our final song. I'll be down front if you'd like to pray with me, if you'd like to talk about something, if If you'd like to talk about joining the church, this would be the time in which we do that. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have a sure hope. We have a living hope in you. Father, we are those who have known and loved Jesus Christ, and we await the day when he returns to call us home. Father, I pray that if there's any in here today that don't know you, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would come to know you, Father. And Lord, I pray that by the Spirit you would work out in our lives our salvation, Lord, that you would stand there and that you would link those chains together, that we may be found to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ at the last day. Help us today. In Christ's name, amen.
Respond.
In Christ alone, my hope.